We last week discussed these aspects of salvation, and we talked about the free gift, not by works, and we talked about the process that involves works, and then we talked about the evaluation that really culminates the free gift and the works. And the reason we're studying this is to set our mind, our expectations, our understanding, give us greater understanding, so when we delve into this book of Hebrews, we understand what is really meant about salvation, and we don't have a skewed view of salvation. That was part A on this paper. Part B, we wanted to give further clarification. That's what I want to spend time on today as it relates to these terms, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Because those are not static terms, just like the word salvation is not a static term that only means one thing, put it this way. Only is used in one context or several contexts or several aspects to salvation. Well, that's the case with justification. So what I'd like for you to do is turn to Genesis chapter 15. Anybody remember this passage, what's being discussed, or what the story is in Genesis 15? We'll read a little bit. Genesis 15, we'll start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and a steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I know we've heard this passage before, and this is talking about justification. He counted it unto him for righteousness. You know that word righteousness? We would connect it with being justified. One question I would ask, was this the moment at which Abraham received eternal life? When it says he believed in the Lord and he counted it for righteousness, do you think? You think so? Okay. Anybody else think so? Talking about a timeline.
First time that the Lord talked to him in his home. And believed the Lord, he did.
So we have Abraham here in chapter 12 of Genesis. And what happens in chapter 12 of Genesis? Let's turn back there for a moment. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land, and I will show thee. I'll make thee great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and these shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. Is Abraham a lost man at this point? Is he an unbeliever who is lost?
Sacrifice that
here. Do what now?
That he would have had to be sacrificed in this other chapter.
Well, this other chapter is just pointing some things out to us, I think. But as it relates to, quote, eternal life, which, see, we've talked about this before. You're not going to go to the Old Testament and just have some easy road to lead somebody, quote, to the Lord like we think of. We have to look back there and understand, you know, Abraham believed God there and he obeyed God. If he hadn't believed and obeyed, he wouldn't have packed up and left. So the Lord God revealed himself to Abram. Abram's a businessman. He is a pagan. And there's all these other gods. And he believed God. But we have several things. We got him on here in 13, 14, and in 15, 6 is our verse we're going to hone in on. But we see him paying tithes to Melchizedek in chapter 14. So we've got a lot going on with Abraham, but I would submit to you that Abraham got the free gift here when he believed. Now, it's not always clear. We make that deduction, let's put it that way.
Could have perhaps even been before that.
That's true. We just get enough of a view. God reveals himself progressively. Well, here, Abraham...
I think the key thing is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, so to say. I mean, so Abraham believed, or he believed first, that's when he would
That's right. There is a point at which you are born again. You see, I believe people were born again in the Old Testament. They had to be. They had to be born again. Yeah. The Spirit of God, you know, His ministry is different than it was then, but He just wasn't non-existent at that time. All right. So, we get to 15:6. There are some other things God tells him, and he believes. Now, 15:6 is used by Paul in Romans chapter 4. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul's making this argument that Abraham was justified not by his works, but simply by his faith. He believed God. And he points to this verse here, and the Scripture says that. But that doesn't mean that's where Abraham was saved from eternal death. Abraham's saved back here, the script pointing it out here. Okay? So, it takes a little bit of thought, and we always have to remember the Hebrew culture and our culture, just different. Very different. Thousands of years, a lot of ways things aren't, we don't think the same way, we don't communicate the same way, so we've got to try to step back and understand that. That helps us a little bit with understanding the Scriptures. So all over we know justification is by grace through faith. You know, we read our New Testament, we would look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I dare say most of us can quote that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that justification comes by faith, and faith alone. But that's one kind of justification. And just as salvation has different aspects, justification has a different aspect. Now, what I want us to do is turn back to Genesis chapter 22. If we were to study Abraham's life, when Abraham was saved, at least here, maybe a little prior to chapter 12, and when we say he was saved, he received the free gift of everlasting life. Could he live a sinless life throughout here? So we'll see about chapter 22. Abraham had some stumbling and falling and doubting and all kind of things going on through here. God's revealing more of himself to him. When we get to chapter 22, we got something special that's going on. Let's read in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, now notice this is Abraham, not Abram. His name's been changed. He said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now think about that. We're going to go worship, and we'll come again unto you. Now God's already told him to sacrifice his son.
I think the thing too is that when it said, take now thy son, verse 2, and then verse 3, the very next verse says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. It's not like any verse that says, well, Lord, you know, why this? You know, it's not, there's no indication that he gave any kind of a, well, why are you doing this? Or, I mean, he just got up early and went.
Yeah, Abraham was maybe, was he 90? He was just 75 or 90 years old here. And he's 120 years old here. He'd been walking with the Lord a while, and we got faith growing, faith strengthening, more faith, understanding more about the Lord, more promises that we get here. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. So we're saying Abraham's saved here by grace through faith. Abraham's justified here, right? What happened here? What if Abraham had not obeyed God? Would that have affected this? Because Abraham didn't obey God in here. As Abraham grew and continued to walk with the Lord, he was able to have such strong faith that Hebrews will tell us that he believed God could resurrect his son, even if he killed him. Now, it boggles your mind that Abraham would be willing to do that. How many of us would be willing to do that? Wife says there are days. Moments. Now I would like for you to turn to James chapter 2. We've read two passages that talk about Abraham, chapter 15, 6, and Paul uses this as an argument for justification by faith, not of works. James chapter 2 talks about justification of faith and works, and that's caused a lot of difficulty down through the years. Some have tried to explain this conundrum by saying, well, because Abraham received the free gift, he naturally was going to do this. If he had not done this, he really had not received the free gift. You see that line of thinking? And that translates into modern day, if you're really saved, you will just fill in the blank. You'll do X, Y, and Z. Well, you'll produce fruit. Well, I dare say that if our example is so strong that here in chapter 22, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. Imagine that kind of strength in your faith. How many people can claim that? Let's say I was saved last week. If we're going to use that kind of thought process here, do you think my faith is going to be that strong in a week? Did God ask Abraham to do that here? Why, no. So you take some of this theology to its natural conclusion, and you got a mess. And what you have is no assurance. Well, I don't have a whole lot of strength in my faith. I don't do that. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm justified. Well, Abraham was justified by grace through faith, period. And Paul makes that argument. But when we come to James, wow, we can have this difficulty. Well, let's try to deal with this, because in your notes here I've put number one, imputed justification or imputed righteousness is the free gift. In Romans 4, 1 through 5, it's without works. And then I talk about an imparted justification or imparted righteousness. And it's a process of maturity. And that's what we see in Abraham, a process of maturity. So James speaks about a different kind of justification, and Paul speaks of it. It's just not put in the same way. Paul's argument for salvation by grace through faith by no means contradicts what James has to say. They're talking about different things. So when we talk about this imparted or this other kind of justification, let's read what the Scripture says in James so we can understand it a little bit. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's a rhetorical question. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now do you see the conundrum someone can really get into? Because James just boldly says here in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now I could stand before you today and say, if you don't have works in your life, you're not justified. If I wanted to, from this verse, take every bit of it out of context and not even think about what's going on here, I could do that. But that would be wrong. Because number one, I haven't taken it into context. I haven't taken the whole book of James in context. Who is James speaking to? The brethren. Is James' message a message to the brethren? Brethren, let me tell you how you can be justified by grace through faith. No. James' message is one to the brethren, and it's telling them about how to live their lives. And the way they live their lives, they need to be justified before God and men via their works. They have already received the free gift. Now let's pull this passage apart just a little bit more. Look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So he's discussing a process that went on with Abraham. Can you not, in the short time we've been discussing this, you can see what's gone on with Abraham. Abraham's a pagan here. God speaks to him. He believes. He obeys. He keeps going. He hits some bumps in the road. You could probably graph his obedience in life kind of like this until you get to about right here, and it starts to go kind of like that.
Pike's way up there.
Yeah. So Abraham's got his ups and downs, and God's maturing him, and he's gaining a perfect, now what's our word perfect mean?
Mature.
A mature faith. So that's what James says. You see that there? Perfect, mature faith. Now, to try and turn that around and say, well, if you don't have a perfect and mature faith, then you're not really saved, it just creates all kind of havoc. If you keep on reading, look at verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, James goes back to talking about this event, does he not? He's imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed. But what's the other thing? He says, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God is one who is mature and obedient. You're not necessarily the friend of God in that context here.
When you're saved.
When you're saved. The context is not there. The context is here. A maturing faith. Jesus talked to his disciples about this. And they're already saved. And he's talking about that maturity process in John chapters 12 through 16. And he talks to them about that. I can't remember the exact verse. If you obey what I say, then you're my friends. I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends. And there's a large study that can be done on that. So James is teaching justification by faith and works. Make no doubt about it. He is. But he's not teaching justification as it relates to the free gift by faith and works. Not at all. He's talking about our process. So don't get confused by what James says. And as Martin Luther said, you know, it's an epistle of straw. Shouldn't be included in the New Testament. Because it teaches directly the opposite thing from Paul. Well, unfortunately, Martin Luther didn't see all these aspects of salvation.
Or justification.
He lumped them all together. And we're still doing that today. But the thing we've got to realize is there's another context or another type of justification. And it's that process of maturity. And again, the culmination of that will be when we stand before the Lord and we have confidence. As opposed to being ashamed. The very fact that I'm at the judgment seat of Christ means I have been justified and received the free gift. But being at the judgment seat of Christ and being justified in my works is a totally different thing. Have I progressed on to maturity, or as the writer of Hebrews will tell us, have I just slid off down this way? The writer of Hebrews never questions this occurrence. It's, are you going up in your mature process, or are you just flat or going down? And we'll discuss that.
This process being never questioning
being saved.
Correct. He never questions whether you've received the free gift. The writer of Hebrews never does that. I don't believe any New Testament writer wanted to question a church and say, well, you guys really aren't saved. Or are you saved with respect to the free gift? That is assumed. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do. It's not our job to do. Yes, sir?
When Abraham made that upswing because his faith was mature, did that maturing have anything to do with the promises of God's reward? Or, in other words, was his maturity, one of the things John says in the book is that God, by grace, gives free gift of salvation, but also by grace, he knew how we were going to be sinful. So he put in front of us a reward to continue for us to encourage to grow in that grace.
To motivate.
To motivate us. So, just a hypothetical question is, as Abraham's faith matured, was it because he understood and knew that God had reward for him?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He sure did. We'll study more about Abraham because he's dealt with a great deal in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to talk about this idea of faith. Yes, absolutely. God said, I'm going to do these things in chapter 15. And Abraham, well, how are you going to do that? I don't even have a son. Well, God promises him a son, an heir. He promises all these things. He says rewards for Abraham. And yes, that catapults Abraham into that mature faith. Yes. Questions about James chapter 2. And really the simple understanding that there's two kind of justifications. One is without works and one is with works. They're not synonymous, though.
Just as the fact that salvation, the word salvation, has more aspects to it than just one aspect.
Yeah.
Justified being confident.
Yes.
Another way to say it is justification from penalty, but then also justification.
Let's do this. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 will discuss justification or righteousness in verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, who is this? This is the Lamb's wife, the bride, now called the Lamb's wife. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. So what righteousness do you think is being talked about here? Which justification?
Certainly not saved. They're already in imparted justification in the presence of the Lord. So that means they're saved. And so it has to be talking about.
That word righteousness is the word for righteous acts, and it is a plural word. It's righteousness is. Righteousness is. It is a plural word. And it is talking about the righteous acts of the saints. And this garment that's being discussed here is one that is awarded saints who have righteous acts. And I would just say there's more than one garment that is worn in heaven. Just as there was more than one garment in the Middle East, that's what this is going back to. You had an inner garment and an outer garment. So when we talk about justification, there's a context of justification where our works must justify us before the Lord. But that is not the same kind of justification Paul is talking about that's received as a free gift. If that's what you want to make it, you will live a life fearful of whether you're saved. You'll have no confidence. You'll always be looking to see, is the fruit there? Is the fruit there? Well, how much fruit? Well, I don't know how much fruit.
Well, I mean, the righteousness of the saints was the works of the Holy Spirit through them as they lived in this lifetime. That's how our works are counted worthy at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not our works in the flesh, but the works of the Holy Spirit through us.
Yes, no works of the flesh will be justified, in several contexts. Other questions?
It just keeps going back to that statement right there. I mean, there's a lot of Christians, I know I've been guilty of it too, doing works, but it's been out of obligation, so it's been through the flesh. That's going to be kind of burned away, and yet it keeps coming back to abiding, because as the more you abide, the more the Holy Spirit is going to work through you. And then your works are going to be those works that are acceptable, but it keeps coming back to abiding.
No way it can be any other way. Right. We can't think that we walk out today and we're going to concentrate on these works. Now we need to concentrate on our abiding in Christ, and the works will flow. And everybody's works different, different amounts, all that. So it just helps us understand these issues and takes us away from many pitfalls and helps us to explain, well, how can I be saved and do these things or think these things or act this way? Well, because you need to mature more. Not because you don't have it, it's because you need to mature more. And you need to abide.
Born again of the Spirit, not born again of the soul. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That old man, that soul, did not change. It's still there. It's still fighting against the newborn spirit and that Holy Spirit that indwells the newborn spirit.
The problem is fighting against it. I want to do, I don't. And if I don't want to do, I do.
Let's move on to sanctification. I want to try to finish this today, and we spent a lot of time on justification, but let's move and maybe see some of the correlations here. Sanctification, a setting apart for a holy purpose. That's what sanctification means. There's two types, possibly three, but I'm going to say two. A positional one, and you could link that right up with the imputed justification. Positionally, I am justified in Christ. Positionally, I am sanctified in Christ, and quite frankly, positionally, I am glorified in Christ. You heard those terms before? Positionally, I'm justified. Positionally, I'm sanctified. Positionally, I am glorified. Practically, though, I'm not justified. I've got this whole process I'm going through. Practically, I'm not sanctified. It's a process I'm going through. But let's talk about this positional sanctification a moment. Under sanctification, positional number one, a one-time act at salvation. Scott, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Turn there and let's notice what it says.
Did we say that is a one-time act at the point of being born again?
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Anytime you see the word salvation, you need to question from what? Well, I was saved from eternal death. I was positionally sanctified at that moment. I was saved from eternal death. And that's what that means, positionally. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we have Paul talking about this church is sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're set apart. Positionally, that's where they are. I don't have it on your notes. You might mark it down. Turn to Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter. And verse 1. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. There's a lot of things going on there. But we are sanctified by God the Father. That's something positionally. I'm in the body of Christ. I've been set apart for a holy purpose. One other place in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Turn over there for a moment. It doesn't use the word sanctified in this verse, but we're going to talk about what we're sanctified for. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The holy brethren are those that are sanctified, and they are partakers of the heavenly calling. There is a calling for us that are sanctified. We are set apart to do something. We're not set apart so that we get to go to heaven. That's just a small part of the idea. And quite frankly, that is man-focused and not God-focused. Our heavenly calling is to worship God throughout eternity. And how are we going to do that? Well, that's what the scriptures are going to tell us a whole lot about, and in Hebrews will. But again, we are positionally sanctified in Christ. Now, experiential sanctification is another way of saying this process of maturity. So we have justification that points towards this, and we have sanctification that points towards this. Turn to John 17:17.
Several times in these scriptures that are pointed out here, the term in Christ is used. And wouldn't you say that most times when it's talking about being born again of the Spirit, that aspect of salvation, that in Christ points to being born again, as opposed to other places in the Scripture that Christ in you points to the other aspect of justification, which is maturity, perfect faith.
I'd agree with that. In being in Christ is a positional term. Okay, I'm in Christ. That's a positional term. Something that is in the past. Christ in you. That's a fellowship term. That's a practical term. But being in Christ is a positional term. John 17:17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer upon the earth. He says in verse 17 of John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a process. He is asking God to sanctify his disciples specifically and to use the word of God to do that. It's a process. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is not positional. That is not talking about the positional truth of being sanctified and being in Christ. That is a process. The washing of water by the word.
Christ in you.
Yeah. The word of God sanctifying us, making us different, changing us. You know, our study we did almost a year ago, changed into his image. And that whole study was really on this whole process of progressive sanctification. That's a term we've come up with of late. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's talking about that. It's not talking about positional here. It assumes positional. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he praises, if you read this book, he praises them for their maturity and for their walk with the Lord, and he wants them to be sanctified wholly. Well, again, the thought going through Paul's mind is not a positional one. It is a practical one, an experiential one, that they would experience just what Abraham experienced. You're going to see that this patriarch Abraham and his life, we need to study it in much more depth, I believe, because it gives us this example of a maturing faith. Abraham here was sanctified. He was on that upward tread, so to speak, just like your picture has that little man running up in that process of maturity. And the reason we're taking so much time on this is, number one, the New Testament does not focus on the pre-gift.
Amen.
It focuses here and here. And the book of Hebrews, wow, does it focus on the process and the evaluation aspect of salvation. And we can't get our minds set on the pre-gift and expect to understand Hebrews. Or, quite frankly, the rest of the New Testament. We have to be diligent about rightly dividing God's Word, and rightly dividing God's Word will cause us to see that there's a process attached to salvation. And if we ignore that, then again, we will just have a lot of difficulty.
It's interesting, and it says, holy not H-O-L-Y, total means totally. And so that means there's a lot of different parts.
Well, this
makes the whole.
Exactly. And he tells you right here the different parts. And I pray God, look at verse 23. We'll start again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All three parts.
And that is not positional in his mind. He knows you're positional. He's praying for them that they might be preserved blameless. Blameless is not sinless. Blameless points right back to this. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, said they were blameless. Didn't say they were sinless, but they were walking in all the ways of the Lord. Luke 1:5, I think that is. Go look, jot that down and look that up. When you think about being blameless.
That also, well, it wouldn't mean it, but it for our terms, it could mean blameless confidence.
Sure. That, I mean, all those...
We're not without sin, but we can be totally confident.
Yes. We have been abiding in Christ, and just as John tells us in 1 John, you know, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us, and we need to confess our sins, and we have a great high priest who has the ability to wash those sins away. Those sins have nothing to do with our positional standing. They're more experiential. The reason we need those cleansed away is not to keep us from going to hell, but to save us from being ashamed before Him that is coming, and not obtaining the things God wants for us from the aspect of reward. So,
God's grace even more significant. Not just the grace for salvation, the grace for sanctification.
Amen.
He's given us the great high priest. To think about it that way. But free gift here, there's also the gift of the high priest.
Yes.
That we're pleading for us.
And his ministry as high priest is solely for believers. As high priest, he's not praying for unbelievers. God wants all unbelievers to be saved so that they might avail themselves of the ministry, current ministry of the high priest. Saved from eternal death, that's done and over with. Jesus is not the high priest today to keep me from going to hell. He already took care of that when he said it's finished. The sacrifice is made, it's done, over with. So we've got to rightly divide God's word and understand that. We'll briefly touch on glorification while we're out of time. Glorification is being changed into a body like Christ's, and Christ's body is not one of flesh and blood. It is a body with flesh, but the life of his flesh is not in the blood. It's animated by the Spirit of God. Now, I can't explain all that to you, but the Scriptures teach us that we will be resurrected and changed, and we will have a body like His. It will not see corruption. In other words, it will not die. The current body we have will die, but His body will never die, and our bodies will never die. The issue here, everyone will be changed. Number one, that's a positional truth. I am in Christ, and I will have a body like Christ. Now, the issue we need to deal with, there's a second one. I'm going to be glorified, but we'll use a little different slant on this term, but not every believer will have the same amount of glory. And that gets us right back to being obedient to God, and He rewards obedience. And there's verses there in 1 Corinthians that teach both of those truths, and that's a very deep chapter, but it's taught other places in the Scriptures, but just keep that in mind. There's plenty of things for you to evaluate as it relates to glorification, but not everyone will be glorified in the same manner. Yes, sir.
That touched on one thing again about the body of Christ not being animated by blood. Where is His blood? It's on the altar in heaven. Amen. Not in His body.
Yeah, that's right. It's part of his high priestly ministry. Yes, ma'am.
This reminds me of the John Marshall family is singing a song. Already over on the other side, waiting on our brand new body, additionally, already there.
Yeah, right. We just need to rightly divide God's word. And I want you to be thinking about these things as we go through Hebrews. And again, we would just stall in Hebrews if we focused upon the free gift. And what you'll find in Dr. DeHaan's book is he was not satisfied with any of the commentaries on Hebrews because essentially what they did was stall on the free gift. And they didn't understand these other aspects of salvation. Y'all can go. We're late.